10 is where we left off. I know that my Redeemer lives, is what we just sang. What an awesome reminder of the peace that we can have. These things are written that we might know we have eternal life, John tells us. How will you finish this life's journey? What will the transition from here to home be like for you? Well, we're going to get a glimpse of how Paul was facing it tonight as we get into chapter 4 here. But let's pray. Lord, because you love us, you want us to spend eternity with you. Because you love us, you sent your Son to die for us. Because you love us, you span that gap, that even in this life's journey, we might walk it with you and have you in the driver's seat of our lives. We might discover the purpose and the meaning and all you intended for this life. Because you love us, you desire we not face this life or the transition to home with you and with any kind of a fear or anxiety, but we can walk in a place of assurance and peace, all because you love us. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we come to this time of looking to your word, again, given because you love us, help us now to grow in knowing you and experiencing your work, Lord. Let your word have its full work in our hearts and lives, and then through us as you would desire. So, Lord, teach us, lead us. Speak not just to our heads, but our hearts. May you find our lives just open, ready to receive. In Jesus' name. Amen. You remember that the setting, the context for this letter is that Paul is in prison. We have pointed that out. At least most commentators believe that he very well may have had his first appearance before Nero at this point, and very well he is under the sentence of death. He will speak in chapter 4 about the fact that he knows that his life's journey is just about over. So he's in prison and he's writing this letter to Timothy. These are the last recorded words of Paul, and they're to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. And they contain things that he wants to make sure Timothy and, of course, the Lord wants to make sure we know and are all about. Now, before we pick up where we left off, which is in chapter 3, verse 10, just to remind you of the immediate context here. In the verses preceding this, as chapter 3 opened, Paul says that in the last days, perilous times will come. So he speaks of the last days, and in particular, he speaks about these men, a particular men, people that we are to avoid. Pick it up in verse 2 for just a moment, chapter 3. He says, that will mark these last times will be that there'll be these men who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So the last days will be marked in particular by those who are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we talk about the fact that really at the root of all that is it would be self. Self is on the throne of their lives instead of God. And so this is what a person, a culture looks like when self is in control. And surely our day is a living definition, a living out of these times. So we see it all around us. He goes on to say, he talks about their activities and all, but that they will progress no further. He says in verse 9, their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so they'll go so far and no further. It will be revealed what they're about. But the counsel is stay away from it. Stay away from those who would stand in pulpits and yet deny the power of God. Hold forward a sort of spirituality, but not really godliness, not true godliness. The answer, he said, was stay away from them. Now, Paul reminds Timothy after saying that, of what Timothy had seen in Paul. Let's pick it up in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy had traveled with Paul. He had seen the Apostle Paul under fire, going through rough, rough things. And Paul now points back to that and think that he could even do that he could point to his example. Timothy, you've seen me go through all these things, and you've carefully followed. Remember, he talked about Timothy once, how Timothy was so like-minded with Paul. He says, you follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. You watched and you followed along. You've seen this. And in all these situations, you've been there and you've seen these things. So he points to his life. How I pray that we could all do that. Let that be an aim, a goal. That we could point to our lives. Like people say, before people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're going to read us. And may we have lives that portray the truth of the gospel and all. Not that we're perfect, but we have a Savior who is. And don't miss Paul's declaration there of deliverance. He says, Timothy, you've seen me. You've gone through it. You've gone through this. You've watched me go through it. You know everything I experienced. You're right there. He says, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't go through them. We kind of think that, well, the Lord loves me. I won't go through anything. No, he simply, what's he saying? Delivered me means he strengthened me. He held me through. He saw me through it. He never left me, never forsaken me. It's just basically Paul saying he found God to be faithful. And you know, I know from my life, I say that all the time. More and more I discover God's faithfulness. A pastor one of the pastors that I respect and has been meaningful in my life, the Lord raised up his fellowship and it grew to the point that they built a new church. And yet over the entrance doors to the church, he had big letters, great is thy faithfulness. And you travel on with the Lord, you discover that truth, great is God's faithfulness. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Hold it. Anybody got scissors? We'll just take that one out of our Bible. You know, I mean, that's kind of, you know, can we just skip that one, Paul? Do you have to go and say that? Yes, because it's true. Paul points out that those who follow the Lord will suffer persecution. As you attempt to stand for Jesus, the world will react at some point in some way. Hopefully they're not reacting to us because we're just being weird. But as we do take a stand, there'll be time. Co-workers, you know, make a comment about it, about, oh, you think you're so great or something or whatever. I don't really call that the persecution Paul went through. But the point is, we will suffer reaction from this world. And as the last days wax worse and worse, we're going to see in the next verse, we can expect there to be persecution. Now, verse 12 isn't a verse we find too many believers claiming. You know, I don't get a lot of phone calls saying, you know what, Pastor, I'm calling you because I just want to claim 2 Timothy 3:12. Man, I'm claiming that persecution. People don't do that. But it's a promise verse. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And may I add, and so they persecuted Paul who went before us. I don't know what the last days will be like as things wind down. Until that time that all the believers are caught up and we're out of here. But you very well may find yourself facing persecution. The Lord Jesus himself said, blessed are you when you experience that for my name's sake. Not because you're being weird or something like that, But if you're standing for me and you experience this, blessed are you. Great is your reward in heaven. So if you were ever called to go through that, hold on to that truth. Hold on to that verse. I don't know what the future holds for me or you. But if we ever find ourselves in that place, don't ever deny him. He won't forsake you. He won't deny you. You just stand for him. He won't deny you. And recognize that great is your reward in heaven. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. While there may be up and down blips on the chart, as maybe things seem to kind of relax for a while, and then all of a sudden weirder things really seem like we're living all those cycles now, and things are really getting weird in a hurry. But overall, what's it tell us? Things will grow worse and worse. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Always stand for righteousness, for what God declares, for truth. But don't be surprised when the world reacts, we experience persecution, and we see things getting worse and worse. God tells us this so we can not be taken by surprise when it happens. And notice it says here that these who are growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's really, that's a really interesting way, and I look at it that way so often. When I see people like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come around to our door and all, I really do see that. They were deceived, and now they're doing the deceiving. They got duped, and now they're being used to dupe others. How sad. But that's exactly what it says here. Deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of. There's our refuge. There's our place. That's what we're to be about. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to be about. That's our place. You continue in these things which you've learned and been assured of from the Scriptures. And he mentioned earlier about to Timothy about knowing Timothy's mom and grandmother and all. And he goes, and from childhood you've known these things. You just track with God's Word. Stay right there. Nothing more, nothing less. Right there. Now that phrase, which are able to make you wise for salvation, it's not that head knowledge, knowing the Scripture, saves you. Let's be clear. It's as the King James Version says. It says they make you wise unto salvation. In essence, Scriptures tell you how to be saved. That's the idea there. For look what it says. They make you wise for salvation. I mean, they tell you how to be saved. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We're saved by faith. It's through faith by grace in Jesus. Scripture, the Word of God points us to the God of the Word. And that's what's being pointed out here. Remember, I always find this scripture really, it's awesome. It's important to remember. Jesus said in John 5, 39 and 40, he said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life." So it's not just head knowledge of the Scriptures. Just doing what we're doing right now in itself won't save us. It's acting upon it. It's receiving the gospel. It's receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. It's walking in that place. It's applying these truths. It's all that. It's not just head. So it makes you wise unto salvation, meaning it helps you know how to be saved, but it's through faith. It's all through God's Word. It's not the ink on the page that saves your life. We're not saved by an intellectual approach to God. It's receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Verse 16. He just spoke about how you've known all the Holy Scriptures. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a translation of the Greek, which literally is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is crucial to our faith that we settle the issue of the inspiration of Scripture. That what you're holding right now is not simply a book of wise sayings. It is indeed God speaking to us. Now, we have in here from time to time look at the support of why we say that, how we know that. The manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, the prophetical evidence, and all those things. But right now, we're just simply summarizing the fact that you need to settle that issue. And we can have it settled. We can rest in that this is indeed God's Word. Man could never do this. You begin to study it, that becomes apparent very quickly. So be assured, the Bible is God's Word to us. And thank God. Thank God for that. Think of it. God has spoken to us. Well, what has He said? That He hates us and doesn't want anything to do with us. What if it said that? See, don't ever take for granted what God has said. That He has spoken is awesome. And what's He say? I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. All you got to do is heart, receive, just repent. Confess that you're of your need and receive my answer. I want you to be with me now and forever. I have a plan for you and all the awesome things. Think of it. God has spoken and think what He said. I sent my Son to die for you. That's the gospel. That's why it's good news. Now, secondly, before we move on just briefly, if indeed God has inspired these things that are written, and He has, then it follows that since God inspired it, gave it, breathed it out, that it's without error. Because God cannot lie or make a mistake. So, the Bible is a faithful, accurate recording. Now, because it records events of things like even Satan telling a lie to Eve, what we mean there, of course, is that the Bible is an accurate record. It's a truthful record of what went down, although not some of the interactions in the Bible are in that case, the enemy himself speaking. But the point being, it's God-breathed. It is from Him, and it is truth. So what I'm saying is, settle both issues, that Scripture is inspired of God, but it's also without error. It's infallible. So it's inspired and it's infallible is the idea. Those two tenets of our faith are crucial. We must hold on to them. If not, if we don't understand that this is God-breathed and that it's without error, then why study it? If we don't believe that, then we might as well just take somebody's opinion. Go with what you think. But since it is God's Word and it is truthful, we need to obey it. Verse 17, that the man of God, that's generic, man and woman, of course, that the man of God may be complete, that means mature, growing, healthy, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How are we matured? How are we made complete? Through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our lives, and as we respond, as we obey, as we conform our lives to it, as we walk in its path, we experience that maturing, the equipping. Do you need what it takes to handle the things that come along? You only find that in the Lord. Do you want to be equipped for what He's called you to do? It's the whole process, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, we grow spiritually by feeding on God's Word. He equips us. And I hope you want to be used by God. And this is how you get prepared. Soak in His Word. And that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? But notice, it doesn't end there. Thoroughly equipped, what? For every good work. The Lord works in us, but He never intends it to stop at us. He wants you to share it with that coworker when he opens the door. Now be a good worker, put in your work, but during a break or lunch or sometime you see your coworker in a crisis or something, share, or with an extended family member, a neighbor. It's not supposed to stop at us, is the idea. It equips us that He might work through us. Chapter 4. I charge you, therefore. In other words, based on that truth that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's what we need, and we don't need anything more. We don't need anything else added to it. It's complete, and it's how we grow spiritually. Based on that, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So we see, Paul's getting down to the end of his letter now, as well as the end of his life. Timothy, I charge you. I commission you. This is what you're to be about. And I do it before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong. What's the charge? To do what? Verse 2 tells us. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul tells us what the word is. That it's God's word. And now he says, now you proclaim it. Go out and make it known. For it's the word that equips. It's the word that has the message of the good news. It's the word that's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Proclaim, and that's what the word preacher means, to proclaim. Proclaim the word. He doesn't say preach opinion. Doesn't say preach cute stories. Doesn't say preach some pet approach to life. Preach the word, Timothy. It's what everybody needs. It's what our hearts hunger for. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, he's done that a couple of times, huh? These others might be about this, but you be about this. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Surely this time he's talking about here is upon us today. There is such a great need for sound doctrine, and yet people won't endure it. They don't want to hear it. Tell me something that'll make me feel good. Something that'll catch the senses up, you know, and entertain me and all these things that go on, unfortunately, today. It'll be according to their own desires. What did I read? One commentator said, sure enough, anytime a group of people wants a golden calf, you better believe someone will come along and make them one. Just the way it is. Be careful. Itching ears. Heaping up, piling up. Boy, means there'll be a lot of them. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. How very sad. But don't you fall for it. Timothy, don't you fall for it, and may none of us fall for it. Instead, be watchful in all things. Be careful. Check out what people are saying and really make sure they just bring in the word, kind of wedging it in there, but it really is the word and a good exposition of the word. That's what we need. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Timothy, you're going to go through some rough times. Endure them. Do the work of an evangelist. My understanding from reading about this is the article, what do you call that? The word and before evangelist. Anyway, it isn't there. It means do the work of evangelist. It means when you speak, make sure you have evangelism in it. Basically, the idea of good news. There are those who call specifically to be an evangelist. My understanding is that's not what it's saying here. Here he's simply saying, Timothy, when you talk, make sure you have woven into it the good news. That's the idea. And fulfill your ministry. I boil that down to say this. Do what you're called to do. Seek to discover God's giftings for you and then use them. Do it. One of the most awesome things to discover what God has for you. One of the saddest things, I think, is a Christian who doesn't. Who doesn't seek to discover their giftings and be used in the body of Christ. They suffer and we suffer. I recently through a series of events. You know, things just kind of, you come to know something at just a newer level, a deeper level. You knew it, but now you know it maybe a little more, a little deeper. Recently, a series of events really just drove home to me that fact. Know what you're called to do and do it. Make sure you don't miss that second part. Know what you're called to do and do it. Make sure you're doing it. If we all have something. Don't miss out. Now, verse 6. Off the side of my study Bible, it says, Paul's last testimony. So now he's going to talk about the fact that he knows he's right down now to the end. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is simply acknowledging with these words that he realizes he's soon going to be going home. By that I mean literally, he'll be leaving this old tent behind and going home to his heavenly home. Soon he'll be taken out and executed. Now, history tells us, the commentators say, that all evidence is that Paul was beheaded there in Rome. However that process took place, whether that or some other means, we do indeed know, of course, the time came. And he did indeed depart. But notice, that's exactly what he calls death. Simply departing. Not the end. But again, just the putting aside of this tent and moving into that home prepared for him by God. Kind of a setting sail. I'm going to pull up anchor and I'm out of here. My time of departure. Not my time of my time of no longer existing is at hand. No. I'm simply going to lay aside this whole tent and I'm going home. Make sure you settle that in your heart. What will your going home be like? For those who receive Jesus in their heart, we can be assured there's a home for us in heaven. Jesus declared that, didn't he? John 14. And he went ahead to prepare a place for us. He said, and I've done that so that where I am, you may be also. I'm going to come again and receive myself to you, he said. So we know that time is coming. We don't have to fear the end of this journey. Now, depending on how that occurs, no one looks forward to maybe going through the pain that might be involved if the laying aside of this tent involves an illness or something. We're not saying that we look forward to that. But the real us, the Lord took that upon himself. And so, you know, death, he died that we wouldn't have to. He who lives and believes in me will never die, Jesus said. And so we can know that what we call death is simply a going home. Departing here means arriving home. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul had just surrendered all. God had got hold of his heart, and he was a man who was pressing on, wasn't he? But he knew that soon the pressing on would be over. Soon, he says, I will have finished the race. I served with a fellow pastor at the church I was at before I came here. Large staff, number of pastors. But I remember the day came when he discovered that he had cancer. And indeed, we watched as it took its toll upon him. And he was no longer able to come into the office and all. And he came at that time where indeed he did depart this life and go home. But later his son has grown and is now a pastor also. But his son reflected what it was like when he was with his dad there at the very end. And they reassured this gentleman that I had known. He said they reassured him, hey, it's okay, Dad. You know, we're going to take care of Mom and everything's settled. And they said, Dad, you can break the tape. You know, the idea of running a race. Now, I know we're watching the Olympics now, and they don't break the tape now. It's all that high-tech timing gizmos, and whatever, they got a laser or whatever. I don't know what's across the finish line, and they can catch everybody. Boop, 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 and just. But you understand, basically the idea of running a race, how you break the tape. You finish the race. And so he said, Dad, it's okay. You can break the tape. And sure enough, his dad went home to be with the Lord. He finished the race. What was the idea? How will you face the end of your journey? Look at the peace Paul has. The sense of, hey, I fought the good fight. I submitted. God did it all, but I surrendered. I did it, and He was faithful to me the whole way. And I've just served Him now. Now I'm about ready to break the tape. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now notice, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. There's a crown up ahead for you, believer. Do you love the fact that He appeared? Do you love His appearing? Do you look forward to seeing Him again? Do you hunger for that day to be home? He says there's a crown up ahead for each one who loves His appearing. And so what will this ending of this life be like? Well, the finishing of the race. Will it be one of regrets? Oh, it's all about me. What was I thinking? And I had all my priorities wrong, and I invested in the temporal and neglected the eternal. Well, God doesn't want us to have that kind of a finish. He wants us to break the tape with joy and to run into His arms and hear, well done. And we can do that by just surrendering, just being available, come to know Him, and then follow Him, walk with Him, obey Him, surrender to Him. You know, and we kind of make little stories about it, but it's also true. You've heard it said, no one on their deathbed ever says, oh, I wish I spent more time at the office. You don't hear that. If anything, when you hear regrets, what do people say? Oh, if I'd spent more time with the Lord, if I'd been more available, if I just let Him have His way better, if I had nurtured relationships around me, if I dealt with the vertical and the horizontal relationship, instead I was all about things. What will the end be like? It'll be determined by how we ran the race. Be all about Jesus, and you can face it like He did, and you can know there's a crown laid up for you up ahead. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to face this journey or the end of it with fear or anything like that. But we can know. We can know where we're headed and what we're going to hear and what's ours. That crown of righteousness. Because we're going to be appearing His righteousness. It's up ahead for us. What an awesome, awesome thing. So, Paul knows it's soon. He's wrapping it up. He's able to look at it like this. May we be able to look at it in the same way. Verse 9. Some closing comments now. Be diligent to come to me quickly. So Paul is urging Timothy. Remember, Paul's in prison in Rome. Timothy's in Ephesus. He tells him, try to get here quickly. Verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Interesting about Demas here. Paul says he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. How sad to go down in God's word with that kind of a testimony. As having loved the world so much that you bailed on Paul. See, apparently when it came down to it, maybe there was kind of a threat. Many commentators believe that at this point, to identify with Paul could very well have meant persecution for the person who had identified with Paul. Because they're down on him right now. And it would mark you as someone they need to keep an eye on, and maybe they would begin to persecute. Well, whatever it is, Demas loved his own skin or something here, for it says he loves this present world, so he's forsaken Paul. Good challenge to us. Where is our love? Demas' love, when the chips were down, his love was in this world, this present world. Where's our love? Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Interesting. This is the same Mark who had been the source of division between Paul and Barnabas. Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas in an earlier missionary journey. During that first missionary journey of Paul's, Mark had left and went home. So later on, when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned to head out again on a missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul didn't. Hey, he bailed on us before. I can't count on him. I don't want him going with us. So it actually resulted in Paul and Barnabas separating and going separate ways. But here we see things must have been worked out, because Mark is right there with them. Excuse me. No, he tells him, get Mark, Luke's with him. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry. So what we're pointing out simply is there must have been some sort of reconciliation. And now Paul is saying to Mark, bring him along because he's useful to me. And Luke is with me. Remember, God uses Luke to give us the gospel and the book of Acts and all, and he's right there. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So that's where Timothy is. Paul sent, I have sent Tychicus to you. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He's in prison, facing death. He says, hurry up and get here, and make sure, if you can, bring Mark, and bring along those books, especially the parchments. What does that tell you? Paul was a man who valued studying and reading. If you're serious about your growth in the Lord, that should be part of our walk also. Obviously, the Word of God is our main source and all. But you know what? Now, this might come as a big shock to you, but we don't know everything. Hopefully, you already knew that. And there's many great men of God who have written down what God has shown them. I think of authors, I don't know, Andrew Murray, and I think of just some of these guys, you read them, I mean, awesome, awesome stuff. Read them. It's just taking the Word of God and explaining it better and putting it in ways you can really, it clicks with you and all of it. So there's a place for that. It'll help you grow in the Lord. And he goes, make sure you bring along those books and the parchments. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. I don't know who Alexander the coppersmith was, but considering all Paul faced when he says, he did me much harm, may the Lord repay him according to his works. I wouldn't want to be Alexander the coppersmith. And he says, Timothy, you look out for him. The reality is, there are times, there are people that you just plain need to mark, take notice of, and stay away. Be careful. Be careful of that person. They're bad news. Oh, don't be judgmental and how unloving. No, there's times you just got to know that person is bad news. Don't be around them. Don't let them influence your decisions. Nothing like that. Beware of him. And he says, at my first defense, now, where that was as he stood in his first defense before Nero or whatever, he said, no one stood with me. Those who were there at the time, they weren't around, he says. But look, he says, may it not be charged. He prayed. He prays for those who'd forsaken him. I wonder what we would write. Get him, Lord. You know, I don't know. But he just, Lord, don't charge against him. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Don't lose sight of that. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Others may forsake, but the Lord will never leave or forsake you. You are never alone. Stop and make sure you have a continual consciousness, if you will, of God's presence with us in everything you go through. He says, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And not just stood with me, but he strengthened me, held me together, ministered to me as I went through that. Again, he's speaking of the faithfulness of the Lord to us. And the message was preached. We don't know what was said. We know Paul sure would have redeemed every opportunity. He did it before everybody else he stood before. And so he said, and it went out that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So just the faithfulness of the Lord. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul just said he knew he was going home. So this deliverance doesn't mean that, oh, I'm going to be set free and never go through a problem again, and they're not going to hurt me or anything in terms of my body or something. He's not saying that. The deliverance was the deliverance of Paul, of the Paul who lived inside his tent. The Lord's going to deliver me. I'll be home. He's not going to bail on me now. So therefore, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Remember he said, bring the cloak. Saying, try to get here before winter. I need the jacket. It's cold. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So here we have some closing greetings. Onesiphorus, we met him back in chapter 1, verse 16. Remember it said, verse 16 of chapter 1, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And so now he's included here in or his household is included. He mentions that faithful couple, Priscilla and Aquila. We had glimpses of them throughout Paul's letters. They were just a faithful couple that God had used mightily, and Paul says, greet them. So just closing greetings to each one. It shows us that the man and woman of God has room for relationships and nurtures relationships with others. I just travel with the Lord. I don't need people. Be careful. So important that we see that body ministry, that fellowship in the Lord that we all share, our place in one another's lives. Trophimus, I left in Miletus sick. Well, wait a minute. I thought you just had to name and claim it, Paul. Where's your faith? No, God heals as he will, but even Paul, we've seen it before, we see it again. Obviously, I'm sure if he loved Miletus and cared about him, I'm sure he prayed for him, but God didn't choose to heal him. So again, healing is in God's turf. We pray, we ask, but above all, we say, your will be done, Lord. So basically, closing greetings. And then verse 22, the last words of the last letter. Now, yes, I understand we have Titus and stuff coming up, but chronologically, the closing words, the last words of the last letter, verse 22, where he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. What does amen mean? Doesn't mean the end. It means so be it. Paul had fought for salvation by grace alone. And he had withstood so many attempts for people to try to change or add to the gospel. The Judaizers who came along and said it wasn't enough, you had to come back under the law and all, Paul steadfastly resisted. That Pharisee turned apostle who became that one who held forward the gospel of grace in such an awesome way. He was all about it, the apostle of grace. What's he closed with? He focuses on that very thing. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Because that's our great need. Think of that. At this point, chronologically, he steps off the pages of our Bible and soon thereafter steps into heaven. And so he says, be all about this. Be about the Word. Preach the Word. Don't get pulled aside. Don't get duped. You just be about the Word. And you be about grace. And so as he closed, let's close the same way. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So be it. Let's stand. As Tim comes to close us out in a song to keep us focused as we head out, I just pray the Lord will bless you and give you an awesome, awesome week in him. May you know him and grow in him every day. May every day find us becoming more and more Christ-like. May we end the day more like Him than we began it. May we end the day being able to say that His will was done. How's that going to happen? By beginning the day, by seeking it, by walking the day in it, by praying and being in the Word and all those things that we need. For it's how we grow, isn't it? It's the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit by which God works such an awesome work. Do you need prayer tonight? Make sure you see Rudy, our prayer captain. He'd count it a privilege to pray for you. Let's just keep pressing on. Father, Lord, in every verse, all throughout Your Word, Your love woven all through it. And so we sit here, Lord, just once again we recognize we sit here a blessed people, loved by You, the true and living God, the God of this universe, the God who spoke and created, the God who spoke this Word, God breathed, given from You. Oh, that we might know how much You love us. Thank You, thank You, thank You. May You find us walking right there, step by step. And Lord, whenever our life's journey is over, thank You, thank You. How we long for, we look forward to that day. We're home with You. All glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen.